As a call to worship this morning, Rose and I are going to read from two different psalms. The first one I'll read is from Psalm 47, verses 5 through 8, and then Rose will read Psalm 95, 1 to 6. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding trumpets. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the God of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations, and he is seated on his holy throne.
O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are the God of the universe. You are the one who has made the entire world, and you made each one of us. Lord, you know each one of us so perfectly and distinctly, and you know our needs today, and we just thank you that we can come and worship before you today. Lord, we give you the burdens of our hearts, and we just lay them down and pray that as we're here together, we would feel those lifted, and that your Spirit would minister to each of the needs in our own lives and the lives of our family members and our friends. And we thank you again for the joy of worshiping you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome, everybody. It's good to have you here today. And we've got a lot of people out sick today, so it's an extra special glad to see that you're all on your feet and here with us today. Just one announcement this morning, and that is when we finish with the gathering, don't run off. If you're able to stay at all, we're going to have some sandwiches together and enjoy some fellowship, and then we're going to have a time of focused prayer together. And we're looking forward to that. It's something we haven't done for a while, and the elders thought it was time we did that again. It's always healthy for us to pray together, and it's always fun to eat together too, isn't it? Okay, what else is going on? Well, I guess that's about it. I will mention that we have the offering box in the foyer, and so if you are ready to worship that way when you leave, don't forget that is there to help keep us operating and keep Pastor Gaetano paid and Rose too. They got to eat too, you know. But it is really, and I kind of joke about it, but it really is an act of worship when we give. It's doing what Jesus did. He gave. I want to read a little passage of scripture that I am sure you are all extremely familiar with, but it kind of sets the stage for us this morning, and it's Luke's account of the birth of Jesus. And what we're going to be looking at is a little bit after that. They're out of the manger scene and into a house, apparently, but not too long after that, perhaps. Could be a couple of years. We don't know exactly. But Luke says in chapter 2, starting in verse 1, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up with from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we continue to study the events of the birth of the Christ child and Emmanuel, God coming to be with us physically as well as figuratively, Father, thank you that Jesus was willing to take that upon himself, to humble himself and to empty himself, and to become a servant, and to be obedient even to the point of death on a cross, so that every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And we pray that as we study your word this morning, you would help us to absorb what you have for us, to apply it to our lives, to have open hearts for your message and your lessons, so that we can be more like Jesus and better represent him to the people around us. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Awesome. Well, at this time, we're going to break off into our small groups for prayer. And so remember, this is just an opportunity for us to grow in our ability to be transparent with one another. And the reason why being transparent is so important, especially amongst the body of Christ, is because we know that in Christ we are to pray for one another and to bear one another's burdens. And so this is an opportunity for us to understand what is going on in our lives so that we can not only give unto the Lord what only he can truly deal with and what only he can truly do, because we know that there are things in our lives that are completely outside of our control, but are not outside the control of God, right? But we also know that there are things that not necessarily are in our control to the fullest extent, but we know that Christ, through us, God can use us to care and to take care of certain needs that do take place in our lives, like knowing how to give people rides or provide in times of need or whatever the case may be. So this is an important time for us to be able to learn more about one another, to be able to pray for one another, and to tangibly fulfill the commandment that we have in Christ to bear one another's burdens, of which we all should be intentionally trying to do. And knowing that sometimes we fall short in that, but this is why we keep growing. This is why we keep learning, and we got to continue to grow in our love and our care for one another, right? So this is just a time for us to be able to facilitate that and hopefully continue to grow in these things as well. So go ahead and break off into groups of three or four, and two, if you're here with your spouse. If you can, try not to be in the same group. And I know with the size of our gathering, oftentimes here soon you're going to continue to be in similar groups as you were the week prior, but that's okay. Just keep trying to mix it up and get to know each person, eat more and more. And I'll call us back in about 10 minutes. All right, I'm going to go ahead and conclude our time of prayer with a prayer and ask the Lord to cover those things that may have not been able to have been mentioned, but also just to further dedicate our time unto the Lord and ask him to lead us as we study his word. So dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for bringing us into fellowship with yourself and with your Son through your Spirit. And I pray that you continue to lead us and guide us by your Spirit. And Father, we just pray that your hand would be on all the circumstances and situations that are a part of our lives, and that you would give us the peace of knowing that you are with us and that you walk alongside us, and that your Son really is our shepherd who watches us as we come and go and leads us even through the valleys of the shadows of death. And so we know that with you, we can do valiantly. We know that with you, we can be full of courage and strength and full of joy. And we pray that we would as we face the various circumstances that we all have to face in this life. We pray that ultimately through it all, through our trials and our testings, that our faith would be increased and strengthened, and that we ultimately would be a light to those around us, and that we would be a pleasant aroma to those around us as well as they see Christ in and through us. So we love you and we praise you, and we ask, Father God, at this time that by your Spirit, in the name of your Son Jesus, you would guide us as we study your word. And we pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Krista is going to come and she is going to read today's passage for us, which I have my Bible open if you want to just read from this one or not. It's okay. But yeah, so make sure to somewhat stay with the groups you were with. You don't have to, but try to stay in the general area, because these are the groups we're going to study the word together with. But we're going to be reading Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. So go ahead and get your Bibles or your phone open and get to where you need to be so you can follow along. That's Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12.
Okay, looks like most of us are there. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the reading of God's word.
All right, so now we're going to take the next 10 minutes or so to discuss the passage amongst yourselves in your groups. And these are the three questions that I want us to kind of think through and try to answer the best that we can. First question being, how do you think the Magi or the wise men knew to look for a star? Second question, what did their encounter with Christ cause to flow out of them? And then three, what has beholding Christ in your life produced? So once again, how do you think the Magi knew to look for the star? What did their encounter with Christ cause to flow out of them? And what has beholding Christ in your life produced? I'm excited to hear what everyone was able to draw out and talk about and some of the things that you might have learned in your own study. It's passages like this that are often easily overlooked but have a lot of information and a lot of really cool details, especially for the type of people who like to dig deep and kind of get lost in the weeds of things. That's similarly to my personality. I like going deep and getting into the weeds and, you know, trying to see all these unique and extremely detailed aspects of Scripture. So anyways, I would like to open up the floor for anyone from the groups who would like to share with the entire gathering what they've learned and what they're able to talk about and maybe some of the answers they were able to come up with to the questions. Here you go, Jim. Thank you.
We noted that the Magi were the elite of their culture. They were the learned, and that we see in the whole Christmas narrative, the shepherds who were local and lowly, low class, come to worship Christ, and the learned from far away come to worship. It's a picture of what will be in the end, where all knee bow before Christ. But one other thing that's interesting, the scribes were able to tell Herod where the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem, and none of them were interested enough to walk the day journey to check it out. They did not have a heart that was desirous of the Messiah.
Mm. That's a great point. Very telling of their heart posture towards the Lord. I know someone's itching. They're just waiting to see if people are going to wait.
I don't want to steal your thunder.
You go ahead. Steal it away. It's not my thunder anyways.
When Gaetano and I were talking the other day, we talked about how they were from the same area as Balaam, the reluctant prophet. And so he made prophecies that apparently they remembered in either their oral tradition or their written history, and so they could draw upon that. And when they saw that star, it was probably like, I think I read about that somewhere. You know, let's go look it up. And so then they got all excited and went and followed that star, which itself was miraculous. I mean, mm-hmm. You know, we've all heard the silly theories about a supernova and things like that that just happened to be over Bethlehem. I mean, no, this was something that was low enough that they could tell they were under it and not just right. Under it like any other star in the sky.
Right. And it was slow enough to be able to follow for many days.
Right.
Yeah, there's a lot of varying understandings of where the Magi may have come from, but as we'll discuss, I genuinely believe they were from the region of Edom and Moab, but we'll dive into that even more a bit as we keep discussing. But anyone else?
Okay, I'm not really sure exactly what made them think that or they knew to look for a star, but they were astrologists,
mm-hmm.
and they had a knowledge of the stars and made a living by reading the stars and studying the stars.
Yeah.
And our assumption was that they saw a star, a bright star in the sky, and couldn't make here or there out of it mm-hmm. as far as the stars went. But they also had some knowledge of Scripture. And there was prophecies in terms of the king of the Jews or the Messiah being born mm-hmm. in Bethlehem. And so putting that together with what they understood about stars, they decided to follow it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Awesome. Thank you, brother. All right. Anyone else? Here you go, Florence.
The second question, I believe that they must have been completely overwhelmed with love and joy and peace when they were in the presence of the Christ child.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah, that's what it tells us, right, in the passage. It says that they were overwhelmed with joy. So you're spot on. Yep, you're exactly right. Anyone else? All right. Well, okay, here we go. I knew someone else was waiting.
Just a thought that the fact that the wise men, the Magi, were overwhelmed, as Florence had put it, they had this exceeding great joy when they saw the promised Messiah, the Christ himself, and that we are going to see him one day. And can you imagine what that joy is going to be like when it is that we see our Redeemer?
Yeah.
Out of this world.
Right. Yeah, great joy is always the result to great expectation being realized. And that's exactly what happened, right? I can imagine as they left from their land with great expectation to behold whatever was underneath that star and all their imaginations of what that might have been like. And they draw near and they see for the first time all that was happening. It filled their hearts with joy because it was, you know, anyways, I don't want to go too far and go down rabbit trails. So
I'll double dip here and tell a little bit about Ed as he recounted how he came to Christ. And he said he just cried.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's just overwhelming. Yeah. You know? So, yeah, I'm not sure my reaction was that strong, but mine was more of a gradual process as I discovered who Jesus was and put my trust in him. And to me, it was more of a sense of relief that I had nothing to worry about anymore. And that was joyful, but my strongest sense was relief. And Ed's was just overwhelming emotion of probably mixed emotions. So anyhow, it was a wonderful story. I loved hearing it.
Yeah, amen. All right. I'm going to turn the mic off. This is one last chance. Anybody? Awesome. Well, I appreciate everything that everyone shared. And yeah, there's a lot to be learned about this passage and a lot to consider. But surprisingly enough, what I'm going to do is I'm going to have everybody, you don't have to, but if you want, you can follow me over to Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24. But before we get there, or before we read the particular passage that I have in mind, I just got to kind of lay before you all a case for why I've come to some of the conclusions that I've come to, which, like I said, there's various conclusions that some people have come to and speculations of where they believe the wise men or the magi have come from. But as I've studied scripture, this is just some of the parallels and some of the details that I was able to discover and to find, which I think build a very strong case, which will just prove to show the type of detail that God has in his word, right? And we know that all of God's word is true and trustworthy. And so when God says that he knows the end from the beginning and he foretells and tells of things yet to happen or to take place, that he means it. He's not lying to us. He's not being he's not exaggerating that truth of his character and his nature. He really means it. And so oftentimes what will happen is that when you study a particular passage and you start to look at the parallels and the details of any particular passage, you start to realize, wow, you're telling me that this passage, which happened so many years later, connects to this passage almost to a T, right? That's been my experience. Every time I study God's word, I'm just blown away at the detail and the connection that all of God's word has throughout the entire narrative. You know, so when people say that there's pretty much a redemptive string that goes through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, all being connected, that's true. All of these things are connected. So let me bring you back to the story of King Balak, who was the king of Moab, and a guy named Balaam, as Jerry had mentioned, who was Balaam, son of Beor, who most scholars agree he was related in some way or another to the king of Edom, who was Bala, the son of Beor, right? So you have this connection, you have this sharing of lineage, son of Beor, right? And so beyond a shadow of a doubt, we know for a fact that Balaam, son of Beor, was an Edomite. And so if you're looking at a map, and let's say you're looking at a map like you all are looking at me, right? And Israel and Jerusalem and Judea is kind of right here, right? And then you have the Red Sea and you have the Jordan up to the Dead Sea, right? Directly to the east, you have Moab and Edom, right? The east, to the east. And so we know that when God delivered Israel out of Egypt, right? They traveled through the wilderness and they crossed the Red Sea and then they made their way up towards the land of Canaan. And as they were traveling through, because we know that by the time they ultimately entered into Israel, where did they enter in? Did they enter in from the bottom or from the top? We know that they entered in from the top because, like I said, right, if this is the Red Sea and the River Jordan, which connects to the Dead Sea, they crossed the River Jordan. So as they're coming up through this way and they're passing through Edom and Moab. So in Numbers chapter 22, even though, don't turn there, what I really want us to follow along is in chapter 24, but I'll just read to you the start and then I'll kind of fill in the gaps. As the Israelites traveled on and camped in the plains of Moab near the Jordan across from Jericho, now Balak the son of Zippor saw all Israel had done to the Amorites, right? Because God was giving Israel victory in battles against the people as God had promised to give the land to Israel. So that means that they're going to engage with other nations and have battles and wars, and God was causing them to be valiant, right? They were extremely victorious. So the king of Moab, as described right here, he was terrified of the people because they were numerous, and Moab dreaded the Israelites. So the Moabites said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will devour everything around us like an ox that eats up the green plants of the field." So Balak, son of Zippor, was Moab's king at the time, and he sent messengers to Balaam, son of Beor, at Pethor, which is by the Euphrates in the land of his people. Now here's a little detail that I can't fully confirm one way or another, because maybe this is just my reading comprehension. but is either talking about Balaam or Balak. We know for a fact that Balaam was from Edom. He was an Edomite. But there is some consensus among scholars that even Balak, even though he was the king of Moab, was also an Edomite. Right? Because, like I said, this passage which says he reached out to Balaam, who was in Pathor, which is by the Euphrates in the land of his people. And then Balak said to him, right? So there's a good possibility that even Balak himself is an Edomite, and that's why he has knowledge of Balaam, the son of Beor, who is a sorcerer, right? A magician, a magi, someone who is like a seer, someone who does divination, which is many of the various aspects that would have caused you to attain the title of a magi. Magi was kind of like a title that covered a wide spectrum of characteristics, from studied men to astrologers, magicians, sorcerers, conjurers, and, you know, people who did divination. So, anyways, with that being said, so King Balak, being terrified of Israel, tried to hire out a magi, a magician, a sorcerer, to come and do divination and ultimately to curse the people of Israel, right? That's what Balak wanted Balaam to do. And he offered Balaam a hefty price to do so. I will give you riches, right? I'll make you a wealthy man if you come and you curse the people of Israel. And so Balaam says, okay, I'll do it. Right? He likes that idea. Oh, all I got to do is pronounce some curses and then I'll probably be set for the rest of my life. I don't know how rich Balaam was at the time, but he most certainly was going to be all the richer if he would agree to do this. And so he has his heart set on ungodly gain, right? Willing to perform spiritual acts for the sake of increasing his wealth, right? That's what his heart is set on. So he agrees. And what's interesting, as he gets ready to go and he's on his way, the Lord warns Balaam and says, do not say anything other than what I tell you to say. Because, right, Balaam was going to curse. And yet the Lord warned Balaam, do not go and curse the people. Do not say anything more or anything less than what I tell you to say. Right? And so what we see play out in the narrative is that Balaam, who was hired to curse, ultimately is used of by God to bless Israel. So that really backfired on King Balak, right? He's trying to bring curses upon the people, right? Because he wants to maintain power and authority, right? He doesn't want to lose his land, right? So he, in desperation, tries to curse the people and yet is unable to. And ultimately what results is blessing. And Balak kind of gets frustrated. And so it's funny that in Numbers 24, in verses 7 to 8, it says, God brought him out of Egypt, speaking of Jacob, speaking of Israel. He is like the horns of a wild ox for them. He will feed on the enemies of nations and gnaw their bones. He will strike them with his arrows. He crouches, he lies down like a lion. Or wait, where did that? One second. Please forgive me. Did I miss? Oh, that's right. Wrong chapter. Okay, 23. Okay, so in response, Balak is wondering why Balaam has not cursed the people. And this is Balaam's response. He goes, how can I curse someone God has not cursed? How can I denounce someone the Lord has not denounced? I see them from the top of rocky cliffs, and I watch them from the hills. There is a people living alone. It does not consider itself among the nation. Who has counted the dust of Jacob or numbered even one-fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright, and let the end of my life be like theirs. So in a sense, what Balaam is saying is, how can I ultimately curse what God has not cursed? Right? And then what's really fascinating is that in all of Scripture, this is the only prophecy that actually describes a star accompanying a king of Israel. That a star will rise. So this is where I want us to read together in chapter 24, verses 16 to 18. Right? So Balaam, a sorcerer, warned of by God not to go along with the plan, more or less, of Balak, prophesies and ultimately blesses. And he says this, and starting in verse 16, "The oracle of the one who hears the sayings of God and has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls into a trance with his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I perceive him, but not near. A star will come from Jacob, and a scepter will arise from Israel. He will smash the forehead of Moab and strike down all the Shittites. Edom will become a possession. Seir will become a possession of its enemies, but Israel will be triumphant." And so this king, whose coming will be accompanied by a star, will ultimately possess Edom and Moab. Right? So this is very interesting. And you're wondering, okay, how does this all connect to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12? Well, what's interesting is that, like I said, these magi, which I know that some translations say king, and when we allow our culture to sometimes dictate the way that we view scripture, we might think that they're kings, right? Because the famous Christmas song talks about we three kings, right? And so this isn't the entire point of the sermon that I have for y'all this morning, but we have to be very careful that we do not allow culture to dictate the way in which we view scripture, right? Because there's a lot of people who never study the word, and yet if you ask them who came to see baby Jesus, they would say, oh, three kings. But that's what the song teaches. But that isn't what explicitly the scriptures teach. The scriptures do not explicitly teach that they were even three. There could have been many more than three. And they were not kings, but they were more or less elite officials within the court or the hiring of a king, because these were actually magicians. They were wise men. They were magi. They were sorcerers, astrologers. Of course, they were probably very stately in their position because they had the resources they needed to travel far, and they were able to offer really expensive gifts, but they were not kings. The scriptures do not teach this. The scriptures teach that they were magicians, that they were magi. So what's really fascinating is that these magicians, these sorcerers, these astrologers, these seers come from the east, the same region in which we are told that Balaam, son of Beor, is from, and that he was a magician, and that he was a sorcerer, a conjurer, and a person who would do divination. So to me, I think it is this is my conviction. You guys can continue to study and come to your own conclusion, which I would encourage, if you have the time and energy to do so, look into it more. But I genuinely believe that these magi had some connection to Balaam, given the fact that they were ultimately functioning off a prophecy that is given by Balaam concerning a star. And so if they're after the order of Balaam and a part of that particular sect of magi, then it would be no coincidence whatsoever that they are paying attention to the heavens and they see this star, which was prophesied to accompany a king of Israel, and they set out to go after it. They set out to go and see and to understand the meaning of the prophecy and what type of king would be accompanied by this star. So here's where it gets even more fascinating, which Jerry will tell you more about King Herod next week. But what's interesting is that scholars affirm, like this is known, these are known things, Herod was a Moabite. His heritage, or no, he was an Edomite. His heritage was from the land of Edom, which goes to show you the corruption that existed within Israel at the time, because no Edomite should have ever been the king of Israel, right? But he was functioning as a king, an illegitimate king, but he was an Edomite. So, not saying that he was directly related to Balaam, but he is from the same region in which Balaam is from. And what's also interesting, like I said, most scholars, they affirm this and they teach this, though I couldn't find any affinitive evidence, but there's a good chance that even Balak was an Edomite, even though he was functioning as the king of Moab. So here you have the prophecy of that God provided through a Edomite sorcerer being fulfilled in the presence of other land of Moab, Edom from the east, sorcerers, and a king whose descendants are also from that region. Right? And so what does King Herod do? He also becomes fearful. What does the passage say specifically? It says that when Herod heard these things, right? It says, when King Herod heard this, that there was a star that had risen that was accompanying the king of Israel, what did it say? When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So just like King Balak, when he saw God moving through his land, he became fearful. So he tried to, in a sense, hire sorcerers to come and deal with that which he was afraid of. So similarly, King Herod, afraid of what this could mean, tried to, I don't know what he offered, I'm not going to say that he paid the Magi to do anything, but in a sense, he tried to get them on his side, and he tried to get them to go along with his plan to ultimately kill this child. And he said, hey, when you find the child, come back to me and let me know where he is so that I may go worship him. But we know that that was not the plan whatsoever, right? King Herod had every intention to go and kill this supposed king of Israel who was accompanied by the star prophesied by Balaam. So what's really fascinating, and this is what I mean, God's word is so detailed and is so connected. There's a good possibility, like I said, that Herod was an Edomite. Or he is an Edomite, but that Balak also was an Edomite. So you have an Edomite king afraid of what God is doing and tries to get sorcerers to come alongside him in his plan to continue oppression over the people of Israel. And yet, just like Balaam, these sorcerers were also warned not to go along with the plan. And in God warning them and ultimately them obeying what God had warned them about, we see the fulfillment of what God is doing. So kind of a pithy statement that I have here is that in Numbers chapter 24, we see sorcerers hired, warned, and prophesied. But in Matthew chapter 2, we see in a way, right, sorcerers who were hired, warned, but then were to confirm the prophecy. And so it doesn't surprise me whatsoever that Magi from the east, in the same way in which God provided the prophecy, he used Magi from the east to confirm the prophecy and to once again thwart the plan to curse and oppress the people of Israel by a king who was from that region. And this is where we see the word of God matching up and having such detail. I mean, you can't write that kind of stuff. Only God can author this type of story. And this only all the more confirms the reality that God's word is true and it is trustworthy and that he is intricately involved with every single detail that has been recorded in the scriptures. Now, maybe Matthew and those who were used of by God to pen this gospel, maybe they were able to draw on these details. I'm not really sure, right? Because they kind of just tell you what is happening. But through some scholarly work, you can see that this passage is directly connected. And so once again, not only was the star going to rise and a king accompanied with the star, but Jesus is that prophesied king. He is the fulfillment of that prophecy that God prophesied through Balaam. And God protected Israel then, and he protected Israel again, right? Because we ultimately know that Christ, the King of Israel, the King of the Jews, that he is the ultimate deliverer of his people. And so the enemy, once again, was not able to thwart the plan of God. But God proved victorious and shown that when he has a plan, he will bring it to fruition. He will bring it to completion. He will complete what he says that he will do. And for us who believe and trust in the Lord, that should be an encouragement for us as we study the word and we learn and we understand the things in which God has promised to those who trust him. We know that God will be faithful. He will keep his word. So cling to his promises. And then lastly, this is my challenge and this is my encouragement. And it has to do with the response of the Magi, right? As they drew near to Christ, as they with their own eyes beheld these prophecies fulfilled, what did it do? It caused their hearts to be overwhelmed with exceeding joy, right? And they walked away with a profound sense of trust. God fulfilled his word. It was exactly as the scriptures foretold. We knew that as we set out on this long journey, that we would not be put to shame. Could you imagine if they went all that way and never found a child, and they never were able to fully discern where the star would settle? Right? They would have left despairing. Like, man, I guess that wasn't true. Man, look at all, we wasted all these resources. We gave so much of our energy, and it wasn't as we thought it would be. But no, what happened? They took God at his word. They set out on a journey that would cost them much. And yet, God kept his word and their hearts were full of joy. And this should be our response. As we draw near unto Christ and we come to see him who was made known from the beginning of time and who was prophesied, and we see his life, death, and his resurrection fulfilling the scriptures, proving that all of God's word is true. As we draw near unto him, just as the Magi drew near, the evidence that we have truly drawn near and beheld him is that our hearts will overflow with exceeding joy. Now we know that the journey can be tough. And for the Magi, I'm sure maybe, yeah, the journey back may have had its own trials and its own tribulations. And it wasn't maybe the easiest journey to make. But hard times cannot steal your joy. And joy doesn't mean that you're just always smiling. But joy is that deep inward peace and just that warmth that you experience even through the hardest of times, that knowing, even though I maybe experience this, I still have the joy of the Lord that his word is true and that he means everything that he says, right? Think of the passage where it talks about Jesus. He endured all that he endured, meaning his death on a cross and being betrayed by his own people and rejected by his own people. Why did he do it? For the joy that was set before him. Right? And so as we draw near unto Christ, the evidence that we have truly drawn near is that our hearts will overflow with joy, and that joy will help us navigate and to continue to press through even the hardest of times as we look forward to all that God had promised. Right? And this is the result. 1 John chapter 1 verses 1 to 4 talk about the apostles. They seen Jesus with their eyes. They touched him with his hands. They heard his voice. They testify of the eternal life that was made manifest. Why? So that you who believe, that your joy may be complete. There is no way to have complete joy in this life apart from Christ. The Magi's experienced it, and so will we as we draw near unto him. Right? And Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 tells us, for without faith it is impossible to please God. For in order for one to draw near to him, they must believe that he exists and that God rewards those who draw near unto him. That is a promise. And what is the reward of drawing near unto God? It's having the joy of knowing Him and being in relationship with Him. And when you draw near unto God, what type of relationship do you have? With the Father and the Son through the Spirit. And so this is my challenge and my encouragement. When's the last time you intentionally have drawn near unto Christ, whether through prayer or time in the Word, or seeking to obey what His Word has commanded us, or to exercise faith in a promise? When we do these things, these are very real and tangible ways in which we draw near unto Christ. It has always been my experience that when I humble myself and slow myself down and quiet myself and intentionally seek the Lord and draw near unto Him, I always walk away with a sense of exceeding joy. That's what happens when you draw near to Christ. And so my challenge and my encouragement for all of us in the busyness of life and the things in which we occupy ourselves with, to just learn how to slow down and to intentionally draw near unto the Lord. And if you will, He will fill your hearts with exceeding joy. Because as you study the Word, as you look into the things of which have been said, which will most certainly come to pass, that will give you the courage and the strength that you need to keep taking each day as it comes, holding fast to the truth, holding fast to the promises. And one day, what is promised for those who patiently wait for all that God has promised, we will inherit all in that which God has promised. And that is the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And I don't know about you, but there's no greater joy than to know that through Christ, you inherit not only the forgiveness of sins, but eternal life. There's a passage in the Gospels where the disciples, they go out after being commissioned by Christ, and they do so many amazing things, and they come back, and they're just rejoicing. Oh, we are casting out demons, and we are raising, you know, seeing people healed and all of this. And Jesus says, do not rejoice that you were able to do these things, but rejoice that your names have been written in the Lamb, in the book of the Lamb's book of life, right? And that is the promise that we have for those of us who are in Christ, to those who have drawn near unto Him and trusted Him, taking God at His word and believing His promises. It fills us with joy and the ultimate joy of our names being written in the Lamb's book of life. Right? So, this is what I had for us this morning, and I just pray that as we leave from here, that we just have a greater appreciation for God's word, and a more profound sense in the fact that God doesn't leave any details out, that it's all connected. And one of my favorite sayings is, the Bible is no lazy man's book. It's as simple, the gospel, the message of salvation is simple enough for a child to receive it and to enjoy it forever. And yet the scriptures are also so full of depth that it's almost like the ocean that is yet to be fully discovered, even in today's present world with so many technologies, right? So you can swim in its shallows and you can dive in its deeps. It's inexhaustible and it's true. And that's the most amazing part. And so my encouragement and my challenge for all of us ultimately is that we would continue to have true faith, which is to believe God and to take Him at His word, to bank on it, to set our hope fully upon it and live every day knowing that God will fulfill His promises. And He's done it time and time and time again. Why? So that we're able to draw on the testimony of God's continuous faithfulness to His word. Just as He fulfilled the promise of the star to the Magi, He will also fulfill every promise in which we have come to know through the scriptures. So, hold fast to God's word, obey God's commandments, and love Jesus all the days of your lives, because that's what we've been called to. And we know that as we do, He will walk with us and be with us every step of the way. Let's pray. Well, dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be able to look back and see that You fulfill that which You have spoken, that when You make things known in the past, they do not fall short, but they go forth and accomplish exactly what they were sent out to accomplish. Father God, you spoke through Balaam and you said that a king will come from Israel and he will be accompanied by a star. Well, that happened just as you said it would. And the reason why it happened is because you proclaimed that it would. And you are faithful and you keep your word. And we know that this was fulfilled in and through your son Jesus, and that he was accompanied by a star. And even though wicked men sought to compromise the plan, and wicked men sought to put an end to it and to continue to oppress and curse the people of Israel, we see that you even provided and did not allow that which men meant for evil to be accomplished. But Lord God, you ultimately used it for good, and you've shown us once again that you are faithful. So may we look with great anticipation towards the future and all that you have promised. And like the Magi in this story, continue on our journey with great expectation that you will keep every single one of your promises in which you have made. And that when, as we see them fulfilled and ultimately see them fully fulfilled in the coming of your son Jesus, that it will fill our hearts with exceedingly great joy. And we pray all these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. So in closing, I just want to share this, right? Because through this passage, we are reminded that God's word is true and it always proves true. And all who trust him and take him at his word will be saved. Well, in 1 John chapter 5, it says this, and this is a promise for all of us. And we ought to take it to heart and cling to it. Hold fast to it all the days of our lives. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquered the world. Our faith. So from this passage, without preaching in an entirely different sermon, God is made known to us. The only way in which we become those who are his own, and the only way in which we will have victory in this life, is through believing upon the Son of God who died and rose again for the forgiveness of sins. If we have believed upon him, the victory is ours. If we have believed upon Christ, then we are born of God. This is God's word and this is his promise, and he means it. And so those who do not trust, those who do not believe, those who reject Christ, who do not believe upon him as the Son of God, they will not be victorious in this life. So for us, that should always be a warning. It should be our desire to be overcomers. It should be our desire to be those of who are born of God and belong to him, that are his children. And it has been made known to us that this is accomplished through believing upon Jesus, the Son of God. So believe upon him, trust him, obey him, walk with him, hold fast to what God had promised through this word. If you will hold fast to Christ, you will be victorious. So may we all hold fast to him. You are dismissed.